By special request, I want to bring to you a word tonight. I've titled it Sensitivity and Spirituality. God wants to give us some understanding so that we can walk in the power of God and be directed by God and see a manifestation of the power of God show up in our life on a consistent basis. I believe I'm talking to the right people. People that are hungry to see a manifestation of God show up in their life. Have you ever read the book of Acts? I mean, God showed up in their life all the time. Everything's not written. Many times the Bible just said, and they all got the Holy Ghost. They were all healed. It doesn't name how many or what all healings took place. People were raised from the dead because men and women just like you and I were filled with the Holy Ghost and led by God to go somewhere and do something, to go and say something, to say the right thing. God will inspire you. He will direct your steps. He has ordered your steps. It is possible to be sensitive to the Lord and not be spiritual. It is equally possible to be spiritual yet not very sensitive. If we'll read from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. If you've ever read the book of Corinthians, one thing that stands out reading that book is that they were filled with the gifts of the Spirit. They were prophesying messages in tongues and interpretation, laying hands on people, miracles, healings, the word of knowledge, a word of faith. The gift of faith was in operation. I mean, every spiritual gift that's named in the Bible was operating, it seems, in the Corinthian church. And Paul writes this church, who is very gifted spiritually, and he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You've got gifts of the Spirit running out your ears, but you're not spiritual. But as unto carnal, not only are you not spiritual, I mean, that's a pretty cold stare. Somebody looking at you and saying, you're not spiritual. But then he added this addendum onto it. You're carnal. Not only are you not spiritual, you're just full-blown carnal. Even as babes in Christ. And some of these folks had had the Holy Ghost for years. And Paul called them babes in Christ. How does someone have the Holy Ghost for 5 years and still be a babe in Christ? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens the way other things happen. I've seen cases where two men had the same job going in at the same time and have the same job. And one man would rise in the company, and the other man stayed about where he was. He never got much beyond that. He was like a babe as far as that company's concerned. 20 years later, one man's in upper management, the other man's still at the bottom rung of the ladder. One man's making a living, the other man's making money. One of them's just making wages after all these years, and the other guy has stock options and benefits, and he's got a retirement package. What's the difference? The difference is this. One man rose to the top because he got 20 years experience. The other guy did not rise because he got 1 year experience 20 times. He never was able to add to his life the things that he learned. We've got to learn to add spiritual growth to our life. We have got to grow spiritually. Now, please don't get upset with me. I'm going to tell you something the Lord showed me. Sometimes people get upset when you say things that God shows you or tells you. But this church is sitting on a powder keg of spiritual understanding, spiritual insight, powerful, dynamic operations of the Holy Ghost. You're sitting on a powder keg of it. And you've had it for years. It's been here for years. You're getting upset with me, I can tell. I'm going to have to tell you, though, because somebody's about to light the fuse. And as that happens, there's going to be an explosion. And all of these years of knowledge that has escaped you somehow is going to flood your life at one time. And you're going to grow into a mighty oak spiritually overnight. Individually. Not just as a church, but individually. Those of you who will accept what God is doing, all of this understanding and insight that you've never been able to add to your spiritual life, it's going to come on you like a mighty rushing wind. It's going to fill your spirit. And you're going to walk into prayer one day, and when you come out, you're going to be a changed man or woman. You're going to walk in as who you are right now, but you're going to walk out of that prayer meeting as a spiritual giant. And you're going to need direction in your life like you've never needed it before, because all of this power and understanding and insight is going to fill you up, and you're going to need a pastor. But you've got a pastor. God has sent you the man to direct this. It is time to take this city by storm. If we would read Isaiah's writing correctly, as it's written in the Hebrew, not as it's translated into English, he would tell us that when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rise up a standard against him. The enemy is not the flood. God is the flood. He's going to come with power. When Satan sticks up his head, God's going to come in with a mighty flood of apostolic power. He's always been the God of abundantly and above. He doesn't do enough. He goes abundantly and above. And that's what God is ready to do here in this place. And he lit the match on that powder keg this morning. I'm telling you, it started already, and you need to get involved right now, because God is calling you to a place of spiritual authority and power. You may have been a babe in Christ last week, but next week you're going to be a mighty man of valor. You're going to be a mighty woman of understanding. God's doing a quick work in the earth because he's wrapping this thing up. And there's going to be an excessive revival. There's going to be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There's going to be tremendous flood of apostolic authority and power. And then Jesus is going to come and take us home. Somebody that's hungry ought to magnify the Lord right now. Paul said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Before now, he said, you were not able to bear what I've got to say to you. And then he said to them, neither yet now are you able. I'm so glad that's not us. Because we're able to bear it now. He told these Corinthians, he said, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? We must strive for unity. There cannot be divisions among us. We must love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's scripture. I don't care what I've done to you in the past or what you've done to me in the past. I don't care what kind of past we may have had. It's in the past. And we're putting it under the blood because God has called us together to do something together for him. And God will not accept your petty grievances in the power of unity. If it's a choice of removing you from the body or bringing you into the body, your grievances, your divisions is going to be the separating point. Not how good you can live for God or how much you fast or your personal walk with God, but your grievances and problems with somebody else in the body. God is ready to bring unity in his body here, and there will be a unified church regardless of what God may have to do. So it's really beneficial for you and I to take all of our hurts and put them under the blood, to take all of our disappointment and get rid of them. It's time to walk in newness of life. It's time for us to forget what's been done. Forgetting those things which are behind us. Let us walk. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. Forget those things. The only way you can forget your hurt is to forgive your hurt. Let me tell you something about forgiveness. Yeah, there's people that carry hurts and wounds with them for years and years. It defines your life. Because you were wounded by... There's not a person in this building that hadn't been wounded. Everybody here has got a story. Some of us, several stories. But look what they did to Jesus. When you can match that, come talk to me. If you can't match it, give it to him. Here, Jesus, you did more than I did. They did more to you than anybody's ever done to me. Here's my grievances. Here's my past. Here's my hurt. Here's my disappointment with people. I'm giving it up because I'm not holding on. It's not going to define me any longer. I'm getting rid of it so that I can walk free in the presence of God. It's time for revival, and I'm not going to let what happened 20 years ago stop me from being used of God today. I'm not going to let what somebody else did to me. I'm not going to let what somebody else did to me keep me from walking in the power of God and the promises of God that He's made me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Dead seeds don't grow. So bury those things. In John chapter 1, verse 42, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation is a stone. Jesus was telling Peter, you're going to go through a mighty transition in your life. You're going to go through a great transformation in your life. Peter understood this. In the Hebrew culture, names meant something. Now we just pick out a name for our kids because we like it, or grandma had it, or grandpa had it, or whatever. But in the Hebrew, they named their children after 8 days of life. They didn't name them before they were born. It was on the eighth day that they named their child. They felt their personality, their faith. They felt they had time to feel their spirit and know what kind of person they were. And then they named them according to their character and their nature that they had picked up on. And so Peter's had been named Simon. And Simon defined him. The definition of Simon in the Hebrew is a tall blade of grass. Doesn't that just incite all kind of confidence? I'm being led by a tall blade of grass. What Jesus was saying to Peter at this point, it's whichever way the wind blows, you're going to be into it. If it blows from the north, you're going to bend south. If it blows from the south, you're going to bend north. You're just flexible. You're all over the place. You're all over the map. You don't have a definite place. You don't have a definite character. You don't have a definite nature. You're this way one day and another way the other day. I mean, you're just all over the map. You can be a chameleon. You'll just be whatever anybody wants you to be. But you shall be Cephas. You're going to develop into a rock. Now the wind's not going to bend you. You're going to bend the wind. When the wind hits the rock, the wind's going to shear off and go in a different direction because you're a rock. And it's going to take, it's not going to happen to you overnight. It's going to take a process, but you're going to become the rock. And when Peter signed his letters that he wrote to the church, he was still in process. If you notice that he signed his letters, Simon Peter. I'm not what I was, but I'm not yet what I want to be. I'm working. I'm still in the process. I'm still Simon in some areas, but I will be Peter. I'm going to be a rock. Peter began as a very sensitive man. He was just all over the place. Remember, we're talking about sensitivity and spirituality. Peter came to God as a very sensitive person. He could pick up on the spirit of the world. But he had trouble distinguishing the difference between the voice of God, human spirits, the spirit of the world, the influences of the devil, are his own internal voice. We all have that internal voice. Often it's called a shaming voice by psychologists. But when you got the Holy Ghost and walk in victory, you don't need a shaming voice. You need a victory voice. Sensitive people appear to be spiritual. Sensitive people in church look like they're spiritual people. Just like the Corinthian church did. If you walked into the Corinthian church and you saw people that were lame being healed and tongues and interpretation and prophecy going forth that came to pass, you'd say, man, these folks are spiritual people. Paul said just the opposite. You're carnal people. You can have the Holy Ghost and be carnal. whatever leads you. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to become or you're going to be a spiritual person. But if you're led by your own carnal appetites and your own thinking and your human understanding, you're going to be a carnal person filled with the Holy Ghost. But when you come to church, if you're sensitive, you can pick up on the presence of God. I've seen people that didn't come to church but once every 2 months, and we'd be having a move with the Holy Ghost, and they'd just fit right in. They would be in the prayer and in the praise. And I've seen people that couldn't live right. There was one lady that she had children by, I think, she had five husbands and some boyfriends and children by most of them. On Sundays when they had visitation rides, it looked like a bus station central. I mean, it was coming and dropping off and picking up. It was crazy. And she was having trouble living for God. She got the Holy Ghost right away because she was sensitive, but she was having trouble with her life still being committed to God. And she was herself as she had always been and come to church. And I watched this lady give messages in tongues or interpret messages in tongues, and she was right on it. And I watched her operate under the Holy Ghost and go pray for people, and they would get the Holy Ghost or they would be healed. She brought people to church all the time. She was a soul winner, extraordinary. And I looked at her and I said, tell me how, God. When people that live right and are straight and they've got their life together and they're faithful to God, how is it that they can't operate like that, but she can? And God started showing me this understanding. There's a difference between sensitivity and spirituality. Sensitive people can yield to God because they're sensitive. But when they're somewhere else, out of the presence of God, they yield to that spirit too, because they're sensitive. They're simply an instrument. Our people would just have confusion going on in their mind because they knew her. They knew what kind of life she lived. They knew how she operated in the spirit and how she would be used of God in our services at times. And people would come to me and say, what's going on? I'm trying to be used of God too, but how come she can just walk in after being gone for 3 weeks and just plug right in and flow with it? And at that time, I didn't have an answer for them. They could come back now and ask me, and I could give them an answer, because there's a difference. She's sensitive, but she's not spiritual. Just like the Corinthian church. Sensitive people appear to be spiritual people, and it can cause the rest of us a lot of confusion. We see people that don't live right come in and be used of God, and we wonder, how can that happen? We start wondering, well, maybe it's okay to do what they're doing. No, no, no. Just because God uses somebody does not mean he approves of their lifestyle. He simply is using whoever will yield to him. The Bible is full of people that God used that he did not approve of their lifestyle. Samson was sleeping with Delilah, and God was not happy about that, sent him messages from the prophet telling him that he was not happy about that. But yet God used Samson because he was God's chosen. God will do that. It doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're right with God. It means God needed an instrument and you were available and willing to be used. It doesn't put God's approval stamp on your lifestyle. We need to understand that. In fact, it causes most of us to have confusion until we understand that someone who is sensitive can be sensitive to God in church. We've got a flow of the Holy Ghost happening, and they can plug into it because they are sensitive, just like Peter was. They can usually feel the presence, feel after the presence of the Lord. they usually consider themselves to be spiritual. I talked with this lady, and she would point out, "Well, I'm very spiritual, Brother Bailey. I give messages in tongues. I can interpret tongues. I have gifts of the Spirit flowing in my life. God is happy with me." And I would try to tell her, "God's not happy with you because of your lifestyle." And I would show her scripture. And she would say, "Well, how come God will use me?" And that stopped my argument a lot back then. But God gave me understanding. God will use people that he's not happy with. If he wouldn't, he wouldn't use me most of the time. Because there's usually something he's not happy with me about. But I'm trying to get to a place where I can please God every day. Most have never heard any kind of teaching that would challenge this mindset. Sensitive people can be used easily in the lesser gifts of the Spirit, and therefore they appear to be spiritual. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Most of you know this passage. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, listen to what Jesus said to Simon. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus gave him an attaboy stamp. "You're blessed." He patted him on the back. Peter's always needing affirmation, so it boasted him right there among all of his friends and fellow disciples. Jesus is lifting him up, praising him. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you were able to hear the voice of God." Listen to that. You're able to hear the voice of God. And you heard from God. And God told you what you just said, because flesh and blood didn't tell you that. But my Father told you that. The Spirit told you that. Peter was sensitive. Remember that. He was sensitive to the Spirit. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give you the keys, Peter. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." That's amazing. Verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter, the man who heard from God, the man who could hear the voice of the Lord, the man who Jesus had just given the keys to the kingdom. We're talking about 3 minutes ago, he just received the keys to the kingdom. And now, verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This sensitive man who heard the voice of God is rebuking Jesus. I can't imagine rebuking Jesus. I mean, just carnally thinking, he could zap me with a lightning bolt. He could call 10,000 angels and they would take me apart. Do you know what the word rebuke means? It means that he took him. The Bible says he took him. He took him by the shoulders and shook him violently, saying to him, "No, this is not going to happen to you. What you just said is not right." Can you imagine telling the word of God you're not telling truth? Can you imagine telling truth that you're not speaking the truth? He is the way, the truth, and the life, is he not? Can you imagine looking in the face of truth and saying, "You're wrong"? He's sensitive. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This sensitive man who just received the keys to the kingdom is now on the other side. He said, "Thou art an offense, a stumbling block unto me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He said, you hear the voice of the Spirit, but you don't know what spirit you're hearing. Your sensitivity without spirituality will get you in trouble. You can hear from God while you're in the presence of the Lord, while you're at church, and when you go out of these doors, you hear what you think is God again, and you're going the wrong direction. You become a stumbling block instead of the man of God or the woman of God that you were and intend to be. We need to understand that if I'm sensitive, I've got to develop my spirituality. If I'm spiritual, I've got to develop sensitivity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 17. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. These are spirit-filled people. These are people that like that was in the Corinthian church. They're carnal Christians, I guess. I don't know if there is such an animal. I don't know how you can be carnal and a Christian. I'll say they're spirit-filled, baptized in Jesus' name, carnal people. They've had an experience with God of salvation, but they've never allowed God to take them beyond that. They're still babes in Christ. They're carnal. They walk after the flesh. They've got the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized in Jesus' name. They believe the doctrine, but they're not led by the Spirit. They're led by their own carnality. And they walk after the flesh in the lust and of uncleanness. And listen to this, and despise government. They despise authority. Almost submitted is total rebellion. Partially submitted is complete rebellion. It's like being almost pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Presumptuous, he writes, are they. Self-willed. They're not afraid. Listen to the word of God. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, of people in authority. They'll run their mouth against the pastor. They'll run their mouths against the ministry. They'll run their mouth against any authority in the church, any spiritual authority in their life. They're not concerned about it. They'll just say anything they want to about them. I'm glad you think so. Most of you's kind of sitting there. I'm just reading the Bible and explaining what he said. You don't like this? Blame Peter or Simon, whichever one you think he was when he wrote this. Whereas, listen to this now, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels, which have the right to, won't even speak against these people because they are submitted to God. And when you're submitted to God, your tongue is submitted to God. If your tongue is not submitted to God, you are not submitted to God. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not. I don't know why the pastor did that. Well, it's because you don't understand it. If you understood it, God would probably called you to pastor. I don't know why they had to change this. Doesn't matter. Let's go with it. Our authority said this is the direction we need to go. Let's go. Why worry about it? If my pastor told me that I need to shave my head and paint it green, I'd have had a green head. Doesn't matter. I'm just in this for life. I'm in this for revival. I'm in this because I love Jesus. And he said, these carnal people, they even speak evil of other folks and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're part of the church body, but they're not part of the church. They find themselves in the position of Judas. They weren't Judas, you see, he wasn't walking with Jesus. He was just walking with men who were walking with Jesus. And these people, they're not part of the church. They just come to church and worship with the church. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covet practice and cursed children. Does that sound like anyone you know? Sound like anyone you are? Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, falling after the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. The Bible calls him a prophet. Balaam was a prophet. And he said, they're following Balaam. They're following the way of Balaam. What causes people in church to be like this? What could cause me to be like this? Coming to church, having a salvation experience, but not able to follow the Spirit, not able to grow spiritually, dependent on my sensitivity as my salvation source. What could cause that? And all of these things that we've read about the unrighteousness and the covetousness and the ungodliness, all these things Peter's writing, he sums it up by saying they're like this because they have followed the way of Balaam. They've done what Balaam did. That's what he's saying. You wind up in this condition because you do what Balaam did. So in order to keep from getting in that position, I need to know what Balaam did and avoid it. So let's look at what Balaam did in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 1. What? Numbers 23 and 1. One thing we need to know about Balaam is every prophecy he prophesied came to pass. He was a prophet. The Bible calls him a prophet. The Bible is the word of God. So God called this man a prophet. Every prophecy, and if you read his prophecies, they are eloquent. I mean, he prophesied some eloquent prophecies, and God brought them to pass. God honored his prophecy. Is that powerful? And then he rebuked him because he's wrong in his life. Verse 1 says, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak, the guy who hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel, to prophesy against them, he did what Balaam had told him to do. He built 7 altars, and he sacrificed 7 oxen and 7 rams. Balak built the altar. Say that with me. Balak built the altar. Balaam did not build the altar. Balaam never built his own altar. Nor did he ever make his own sacrifice. But he would stand by the sacrifice of others and feel the presence of God, hear the voice of God, and was sensitive enough to speak out the blessings of God, the promises of God, the prophecies of God. He did not build his own altar. Balaam never built his own altar. Balaam never made his own sacrifice. He would go and stand by the sacrifice of others. He would come to church and feel the sacrifice of praise going up from those of you who have prayed and fasted and believed God and given and been faithful and made sacrifices. And they come in here and stand beside your sacrifice and hear from God and speak eloquent prophecies. And we herald them as great men of God. And God says, you're full of iniquity. Oh, Jesus. Come on, let's worship for a minute. Let's entertain the presence of the Lord. We've got to build our own altars. I've got to make my own sacrifice. I've got to build my own altar, and I've got to make my own sacrifice. I can't let others sacrifice for me. I can't let my pastor sacrifice for me. I can't let the other church members sacrifice for me. I've got to sacrifice for myself. I can't let someone else build an altar. I've got to build up my own altar. I've got to do it. I don't want to be like Balaam. I don't want to be like Balaam, God. Oh, Raksara Barikilo, no Shalomara Batai, Elingorabosarotai. Mora kioro sadabaraba shaloto. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How does prayer become a sacrifice? It's when you enter into prayer and want to leave. After you prayed for a while, you want to leave, but you say, I'm not going anywhere until I touch God and I'm touched by God. You start sacrificing then. You start sacrificing your time. You say, I'm going to give God an hour of prayer, and an hour goes by and you haven't gotten anywhere. You start saying, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm staying longer. I'll give it another hour. I'll pay the price. I'm going to get somewhere, and I'm going to get something from God, and I'm going to do that every day. I'm not just going to do it on Sunday. I'm not just going to come to church and live off the sacrifice of others. I'm going to build my own altar. When you just show up at church and you've not been in prayer and you've not built an altar, you don't have an altar in your home, or you don't come to church and pray throughout the week and you just show up at church, you're living off the sacrifice of others who have made commitments and prayed prayers and offered sacrifice to God throughout the week so that they could have the presence of God here. And you walk in and stand by. It's not right with God. It's not right. These are wells without water, Peter writes, clouds that are carried with tempests to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Peter developed his spirituality by adding virtue to his faith and then adding knowledge to his virtue. I've got to first add virtue to my life if I'm going to grow beyond this. I've got to grow beyond this place. And in order to do that, I've got to add virtue to my faith. The only place that I can scripturally define to get virtue is directly from Jesus. Luke 8, and Jesus said, "Somebody had touched me, for I perceive virtue is gone out of me." Luke 6, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. If you want to add virtue to your faith, you've got to get it from the presence of Jesus. And Peter obviously did, because he would walk down the street and they would lay sick people in the street that his shadow might touch them. It wasn't Peter's shadow that healed them. It was virtue that was flowing out of Peter, because he had just been in prayer. He had gotten it from God. He had made a sacrifice. He had been in the presence of the Lord, absorbing the Lord. The way to get virtue in prayer is to be broken in the presence of God and allow God to pour into you his virtue. You got to add virtue to your faith. If you don't add virtue to your faith, nothing else is going to stick. The reason some people think that it's hard to live for God is because they're not living out of their spirit man. They're trying to live for God out of their carnal understanding of what to do. You do the things I'm taught to do, and it becomes a burden, because you're trying to live for in a spiritual world and you're carnal. You can't do that. You're going to fall off. You're going to keep falling. You're going to keep falling into the same pit. You're going to keep messing up. You're going to finally get discouraged enough to quit. Then you'll come back and pray through again. And you'll get discouraged enough again. It's going to be a cycle in your life that does that over and over. You've got to get virtue in your life. You've got to build an altar and make a sacrifice. You got to pray in that altar until it becomes a sacrifice. I can pray and it's not a sacrifice to pray for a little while. It's just me talking to God, having a good time in the presence of the Lord, being faithful steward of what God told me to do. I can do that, but I don't get much out of that. In fact, I really don't get anything out of that kind of prayer. Jesus talked about different kinds of prayers that we don't get anything from. He told us to avoid those kind of prayers. I've got to get in the presence of God and be broken in the presence of God. Nothing's going to pour out of me, and nothing's going to be able to come into me if I'm not open. And the only way I can be open in God's presence is to be broken in God's presence. Like the alabaster box that Mary broke on and poured on Jesus. I've got to be broken so that what's in me can come out of me. Things that shouldn't be there, God can take them out of me, and then he puts things inside of me. If I'm closed up, it can't happen in prayer. And the only way that's going to happen is if it's a sacrifice. My prayer must become sacrificial. I've got to pray beyond my humanity. I've got to pray beyond my body saying it's time to go. I've got to pray beyond my calendar telling me there's things to do. I've got to pray beyond my clock telling me what time it is. I've got to get beyond that. I've got to get to a place that I'm going to touch God and be touched by God before I ever leave. I'm going to pray until God is satisfied, not until I'm satisfied. I'm going to pray until I'm surrendered to God, not until God just touches me. And then Peter added to his virtue knowledge. And besought 2 Peter 1, verse 5. "And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue." The first thing I've got to add to my faith is virtue. And to virtue knowledge. Here's what many Pentecostals do. They try to add knowledge to their faith. You can't add knowledge to faith. Faith is a part of your spiritual man. Every man is given the measure of faith. You understand, right? You believe that. Every man is given the measure of faith. It's part of our spirit man. And to faith, to my spirit man, I must add virtue. If I try to add knowledge to my faith, it doesn't fit. it winds up going into my brain. I can hear it. I can understand it. I can know what I'm supposed to do. And then I try to live that understanding through my carnality. And it becomes a burden. Living for God is not a burden if you walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's victory. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's everyday joy. It's everyday victory. Hallelujah, Jesus. It doesn't matter. My wife and I laughed ourselves through the whole stroke ordeal. 28 days we laughed in the hospital. We built a church in that hospital of about 40 people. I mean, they would crowd in our room and I would minister to them. Several of them prayed through to the Holy Ghost. They would come in and have me lay hands on them before they started their day. And I couldn't lay hands on them, but I laid hand on them because I couldn't even move this hand at the time. They had me preaching to several groups while I was in the hospital and could barely speak. God anointed me, and in those meetings, I could speak to them and tell them the things that they were doing, the things that they needed to hear from God, and they responded to those things. God is working through His people, and there is joy unspeakable in His presence. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. I'm not saying there's not times of sadness and sorrow and loss. It happens. But that loss doesn't bring us down. The sadness doesn't destroy us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The way we make it through those times is because the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's your strength too. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you don't have the strength that God wants you to have. And then you add to your knowledge temperance. If you don't have patience, it's because it's not added to your faith through temperance and knowledge and virtue. These things attach to one another. You can't attach patience to faith. You must attach it to temperance. If you're having trouble living for God, if you're having trouble with temperance, staying faithful in living right, you keep falling in that area. Your problem is not with temperance. Your problem is with knowledge. Because your knowledge is not added to virtue, temperance doesn't become a part of your spiritual man. And you're just trying to live it through your flesh. Am I making sense to anybody? And it goes on through there, through all of them. To develop sensitivity, you spend time in the presence of Jesus. To develop spirituality, you spend time in the Word of God. Sensitivity without spirituality can create massive problems. It opens doors to temptation and sin, and it can cause confusion in finding direction from God. Whereby Peter said, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Peter said, the word of God is given to us that we might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through my relationship with the word of God, I can partake of his nature. I can partake of who he is. His nature and character is formed in me through my relationship with the Word of God. The nature of God is holiness. The character of God is righteousness. When we walk in God, when we allow our spirit man to be developed correctly, then we can walk beyond our sensitivity and start walking in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It didn't say it will set you free. That's an event. To be set free is just an event. But to be made free is a process. My relationship with truth makes me free. As I live for God, it frees me from all of my past, from all of my failures, from all of the things that bind me, from the things that hinder my walk with God. My relationship with truth opens me up to the voice of the Spirit so that I can do what the Spirit is saying. We were on a trip one time down in Florida with our young people. It was great. I was pastor, so I got to go with our young people wherever they went. I was beyond the age, but I was pastor. So I got to go, and we went down to Orlando area, and the kids did these parks and had a great time, a youth trip. Many of those kids that we had on our church bus had never seen the ocean. And we were right there between the Gulf and the Atlantic. So I plotted our way home, and we could go by the Atlantic and let them see the ocean. Well, we took off over to the east side of Florida and started coming up the east coast, and they were just blown away with the ocean. They could see it, the highway we were on, rode right beside it, and then they started to talk about wanting to get in it. Well, some of those kids would probably never have another chance, so I'm soft-hearted, and they know it. They asked me about stopping, and so I pulled over in a roadside park that was empty, and I divided the girls and the boys and separated them, you know, 100 miles apart, whatever it is, and got everything lined up, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, "Don't stop, don't stay here." Can you imagine telling all those kids, "You got to get back on the bus. I know we're this close to the ocean, but you got to get back on the bus." That's what I had to do. And they got back on the bus reluctantly. It was kind of like herding cats. And got them all on the bus, and we kept driving up the East Coast, and we'd pass another park and another park. And God would say, "Not this one, not this one, not this one." And I thought, "God, we're going to be in Georgia before we get to stop." And finally, we was coming up on another park, and the Lord said, "This is it." So I pulled in, the kids got excited, and the boys and girls went their separate ways and went out to play with Jaws. I don't like the ocean. Personally, every time I even start to get in the water, I hear a dum-dum. I'm not going to tell you where that comes from. Dum-dum-dum. My heart comes up in my throat and I back out. Because sharks, they can swim in ankle-deep water. Apply that to this morning. Sharks can swim in ankle-deep water. They don't like deep water. And there was one guy. The other parks had been empty. The other parks I wanted to stop at were empty. There was one guy at this park. And after I got everybody separated on their way, I kind of walked over to where he was. He was sitting at a picnic table. And I noticed he was reading the Bible. So I said, "What are you reading?" He said, "The Bible." I said, I meant, "What are you reading in the Bible?" He said, "I don't know. I'm reading all over." He said, I don't know the Bible. I don't understand it." He said, do you understand the Bible?" I said, "Well, I've read it a lot." He said, "Can you show me something in the Bible that'll help me?" I said, "Yes, sir, I think I can." And I sat down with him and led him through the plan of salvation in the Scripture. Started showing him about repentance and forgiveness of sin, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. He got excited. He said, "What do I need to do?" And I said, "We can pray right here, right now, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost." He said, "Right here." And I said, "Right here." And he said, "Pray with me." We began to pray together. And our gracious God filled Pedro with the Holy Ghost at that roadside park. He started speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And immediately turned to me and said, I'm ready to be baptized. And I heard, don't. Because there was only one place to baptize him. I said, okay. You know, I could call your pastor that I know, and you go to his church and get baptized in the Baptist. I want to get baptized right now. Don't. And so I said, okay. We went out in the ocean, and I baptized him in Jesus' name. When I did bring him up, he had his hands up, talking in tongues. I learned some things about baptizing people in the ocean that day. You don't have to go out far. If you just will be patient, the water will come to you. And hold on tight. Because I lost him. I mean, the wave knocked him out of my hands. And I was looking around for him, trying to feel him, trying to find him. And when I finally did find him and bring him up, he was talking. They never knew I lost him. He was somewhere in the third heaven. You know, he was up there entertaining God. And then he told me his story. He said, my wife left me. He took my kids away. I lost my job last week. And he pushed a bag over to me. He said, look in this. I looked in it, and there was a pistol in there. He said, I came out here today to kill myself. And a little while ago, I prayed, and I said, God, if you're real, if you care about me at all, send somebody that can help me. Because I don't understand the word. What if I hadn't listened? What if I hadn't heard? You got to be sensitive and spiritual. You got to let God build that in you. And Pedro went back to home to Apopka, Florida. I got him in the church there. He went to church the next Sunday. His wife and children went with him. He brought 14 people of his family to church there that Sunday. And they all got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. We've got to develop this in our life. God's ready to develop it in your life. He wants you to hear his voice and then respond to it. He's speaking to you right now. He's calling you right now. That desire you have to know God that way, that the hunger that you have to know God that way, it's possible. It's possible for you to develop that in your life. But it takes deep spiritual prayer. It takes brokenness in prayer. You got to build an altar in your life. You got to build yourself an altar. You got to make yourself a sacrifice. You can't just live on someone else's sacrifice. You can't just keep coming and existing on what other people pray and what other people sacrifice and altars that other people build. You got to walk with God. You got to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. God's ready to deliver you. God's ready to put something in you. The Apostle Paul was a very hard-hearted man, very insensitive. He was raised on the Word of God. He had the Word of God in him. He was very spiritually minded because of the Word. But he was a very insensitive man. And Paul had to grow the other way. God caused things in his life that developed his sensitivity. Peter had to grow from the sensitive side. And God caused things in his life that developed his spirituality. They were both growing in opposite directions. And God gave us that understanding in his word to know that whatever side that we're on, whether we're sensitive or whether we're spiritually minded and not very sensitive, we've got hope in God. I can have a relationship with Jesus in prayer that will develop my sensitivity. I can have a relationship with the Word of God, take it in and consume it. But I've got to add it to my faith. So it means I've got to add virtue into my life. That's why I need that relationship in prayer that I'm broken in and broken in and broken. Every day I'm broken in prayer and I'm broken again in prayer. Are you hungry for that? I know you're hungry for that, because God wouldn't have sent me here to teach on this if you weren't hungry. God's ready to fulfill his promises to you. He's ready to do that now. You're going to see. You're going to see it with your eyes, the promises of God fulfilled in this place. You may not live long enough to see everything that God promised, but you're going to see the beginning of the promises of God. You're going to see the power of God, the operation of God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's happening now. It's beginning. Somebody lit the fuse this morning. It was lit this morning. Somebody has lit the fuse, and it's about to explode with all that Holy Ghost authority and anointing and understanding that you've consumed for years. It's going to be in your life, and you need to learn to walk in it. You've got to have a prayer life. You've got to have a relationship with the Word of God, and it's got to be consistent. It's got to be daily. It's got to be all-consuming. We've got to give our life, lay down our life again. We must die. We must die out. We must fall into the ground and die. God is calling us into a deep, abiding relationship with Him. A deep, abiding relationship in prayer. God is calling you into that. He wants to lead your life. He wants to tell you where to go. He wants to show you where hungry people are. He wants to lead you to hurting people so you can give them the hope that you possess. You've got a hope in you that the world doesn't have. You've got a hope in you that people in the world don't even realize is available to them. You've got that blessed hope inside of you, and it's time to let it out. It's time for it to flow out of you, through you. It is time for the Holy Ghost not to just be in you, but to flow through you. It is time that you walk by somebody and they're healed by the power of God. It is time for you to lay hands on people in the supermarket and see them healed. It is time for you to be in the parking lot of some venue and pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost. It is time for people at work to feel something coming off of you and realize that you're a vessel of God. There's an anointing on your life. You've touched into the power of God. You've tapped in to the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and you're ready to walk in it, to live in it. Let's stand together right now in the presence of the Lord. With unity, let's stand together and reach out in prayer. Would you reach out in prayer right where you are? Reach out into the presence of God. Reach out into the anointing of God.